And we're in the Sunday class, and it's the continuity of scripture class, but we are studying Jesus, our great high priest, and the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And we are on week two, same handout as week one. The title of week one and week two being Greater Works Than These You Will Do. And our date today is September 24th. So, as we are on the second, and I have one, Bobby, thank you. As we're on the second page of the handout, I want to address your attention to just a little above the middle section, John 14, 16, because you need to change a word, always. Where it's the third line, called alongside, to please another's clause, it should be to plead, P-L-E-A-D, another's cause. And that's what Jesus will send, he said, to the disciples at the Passover Seder, will send the comforter to do, the one who will come alongside and will be their comforter and will be another comforter like unto Jesus, both God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What I'd like to do in starting today is to read, oh, I thought I had it all mapped out. And, okay, no, we're not going to do it that way. Okay. On page two, yeah, let's just read John 14, 12, 14, John 14, 16, and John 14, 17 to 18. Okay? It, Jesus tells his disciples, he's sitting with them at the Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem. There are 11 disciples, and he's told them already, let not your heart be troubled, because they were troubled, and he knew that. They were struggling with feelings of abandonment, and Jesus used the word orphans because he knew that they felt that way. He was leaving. They had been together for 3.5 years, day in and day out, 24/7, and they had been inseparable. So he said to them in John 14, 12 to 14, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will not leave you orphans, because he knew full well that that's what they were feeling. And when he used that word greater, it does not, and we talked about this last week, it doesn't mean that they would do more sensational works than Jesus. One teacher phrased it this way, the works of the apostles after the resurrection were not greater in kind than those of Jesus, but greater in the sphere of their influence, because the gospel was going to be taken to the world through these 11, then soon to be 12 men. Oh my. And we know, we've read the gospels, we've seen how they are not exactly a fiery group, a dynamic group. You're not going to die, I'm going to defend you. And then Peter does not stand up for Jesus, defies that he knows him. But greater things, Jesus said, most assuredly. And that comes down to the believers today, too, greater things, because the world is getting smaller, and there are still many who don't yet know Jesus. John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That is contrasted to the Old Testament. Another comforter, one who will abide with you, live with you, remain with you forever, be in you forever. That was not the way in the Old Testament, as we've been talking about. For some, it seems to have been the case. When we looked at scripture regarding Joseph and David and Daniel, the Spirit was in them. And it seemed to be in them, it says about David, forever. It seems to be. And but here, but for the most part, Spirit came upon to empower the people in the Old Testament, to give them the ability to accomplish God's purposes for them at the time. And then the Spirit left many times. We know he left Saul, we know he left Samuel, and but there are many judges that he came upon. Joshua was filled with the Spirit of God, Joshua not being a judge, but I just saw his name. Othniel was filled with the Spirit of God, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Saul, David was filled with the Spirit of God. So it was not everybody. And that filling, that coming upon, was not to say that they were in a spiritual condition where they knew God personally. Didn't mean that, okay? But for many it did. For many it did, as you know. We've talked about that a lot. Then in John 14, 17, 18, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. That's very telling right there. It smacked me freshly last week. But you know him, for he dwells with you, Jesus is telling disciples. You know him. How would they know him? Good Jewish boys might have gone to yeshiva, might have been rejected by the rabbi who said you can't go on because you're not cutting it, you know, so go home and find a trade and have a family and maybe one of your sons will become a rabbi. But they were exposed to the Torah and to the Tanakh, the rest of the entire Old Testament. And they knew about the new covenant that God promised to the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and that the Spirit would be upon them. The Spirit, he would give the house of Israel and the house of Judah his Spirit and a new heart. So they knew. It might have been watered down in their minds with the chaos of the time. Does that happen? Nah, not to us. You know, we don't get distracted, but man is man. And but he said to them that he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. So today, what do we know? What do we know about the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to use my little marker that works and give me 1, 2, 3 words about what you know about the Holy Spirit.
He convicts us.
He convicts, okay.
Regenerates.
Okay.
Illuminates the word.
Yeah. He what?
Illuminates. Highlights the word. Sheds light on.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the same as guide? He's a guide.
He guides.
He's our comforter.
Mm-hmm.
Advocate,
which basically means he intercedes, just like Jesus, our high priest, does too.
He indwells.
Yeah.
And seals us.
He
seals us.
Seals us. Yes. I thought you said conceal. Oh. So that's why.
No.
He seals definitely. Praise God for all of this. You know, this class is great because I bet we wouldn't hear all of these. Yeah. We wouldn't have such a list in other classes. I can tell you that for sure. So thank you. Thank you. What do we know about God? What do we know about Jesus? More believers could spout out perhaps more about God the Father and God the Son. But maybe not so much about the Holy Spirit. And I ended last week with sharing that in 2014, there was a Christian survey that was taken, and 50% of self-identified evangelicals stated that they think the Holy Spirit is more like a force, you know, like Star Wars force, than a person, and they would call the Holy Spirit it. And do you think, and I think I asked you this question, and it's a weird question, but I thought this is very, it resonates. It resonates in the way that, wow, do I think this way? Have you thought that many believers focus more attention on the Father and the Son than the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I do. But we, yeah, Jeannie?
I think that's because we see pictures of baby Jesus. We see a lot of pictures of Jesus. And we see God, I mean, maybe we don't see pictures of God, but the emphasis has always been, in my mind, in the churches that I've attended, on Jesus and God. And when I grew up, in liturgy, the Holy Spirit was called the Holy Ghost. Well, that's kind of scary for a little
while. Yeah, and that's really more medieval verbiage.
Yeah, exactly.
What would that do to a little kid? But if somebody, I think it's in the King James more like that, King James verbiage. Yeah, but I'm glad you brought this up because this is what I wanted to get into some interaction. Why is it that, and you've made reference to that already, Jeannie, that the reason you're thinking that we don't pay that much attention to the Holy Spirit.
Well, you never see a picture of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, because he's spirit, just like God, right?
Yeah.
Right. So, but still, why, and I'm trying to get down to the nitty-gritty of it, why is it, though, there are people that speak a lot about the Holy Spirit, I'll put it that way, and there are people who don't speak anything about the Holy Spirit, within the church, I'm talking about. So why? Well, why is there that contrast, the pendulum swinging, Beth?
Because he always highlights Jesus.
Right. And that's a big factor. We ended the class with that. It's in John 16, 12 and 13. And in fact, let's look at it. John 16. If I said 15, it's John 16, 12 through 13. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, talking to the disciples, but you cannot bear them now. I wonder what they were thinking when he said that. What do you mean, we can't bear them now? Believe me, guys, you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, I love that, the Spirit of Truth, that's so important, has come, so he hasn't come to dwell yet, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, in the more literal way of saying that he will not speak of himself. Whoa. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and will tell you things to come, even. Isn't that interesting? That hit me for the first time a few weeks ago. He will tell us things to come that we don't often hear about in some churches, things to come regarding prophecy, you know, and prophecy is 27% to 33% of the Bible. And if all scripture is God-breathed, don't you think we should be
paying attention
big time? But yeah, he's fully God. He has all the attributes of God. All the attributes dwell in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But here he is, and he's revealing, like Beth said, he's pointing to Jesus. 14, 15, okay, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. If that doesn't tell us that Jesus is God, you know, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So, it should give us even more love for the Holy Spirit when you think of it, right? I got chills just saying that. Wasn't planning on saying that, but I don't plan on saying a lot of things that I say. So how do we need to understand? We just read scripture. The clue. How do we need to understand the Holy Spirit? Scripture.
Ahead, Michelle. He's the truth. And like when we get a little to the next chapter, Jesus says, you know, your word is truth.
Yeah. Yes.
So
sanctified.
He's just saying that the Spirit is going to guide them to write the truth.
Right. Yeah. That's amazing. It's amazing what we're seeing as we study the Holy Spirit. And so we can say that in the Bible, what we read is that the Holy Spirit is an active divine person in the Trinity. And this is in your handout that I'm not looking at. And that he's God, and as God, he is eternally God, the Holy Spirit. Now, consider this, and I might have said this last week, one of the three persons of the one God, the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this with me. I'll say it again. As one of the three persons of the one God, the Holy Spirit shares a single divine will with the Father and the Son. He has to. They're not going to conflict with one another. He has to share the same. He has to share a single divine will with the Father. And so when we worship God, the Father, God, the Son, we're worshiping the Holy Spirit as well. And we're praising him and we're thanking him for convicting, which also could be seen as convincing in some respects, you know, on the flip side, sort of, for regenerating, for illuminating, for guiding, for comforting, for advocating, yeah, and interceding, for indwelling, for sealing, and a bunch more. We can thank him for that. And it's interesting. Turn to Ephesians 6:18 and tell me what you think about this, and then we're going to go to Jude verse 20. But first, Ephesians 6:18. Okay, where are you? Here. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's interesting, isn't it? A lot of times we say, in Jesus' name. But we need to realize we're praying in the Spirit as well. Then go to Jude 20. And I'm going to share with you something that you might be interested in doing in your study time. And if your study time includes this lesson, these lessons, I'll tell you in a minute. Jude 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So, go through your concordance. Strong's is probably the best. If you go on Blue Letter, you know, you get the lexicon, and they use Strong's. But I went through my concordance in my study Bible and look up Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit as a person, however they have it divided up, and just look at those verses that they send you to, that whomever is the editor of the Bible is sending you to certain verses. Doesn't mean you have to agree with him. I found one today, this morning, that I thought, I don't think that's about the Holy Spirit. So I just put a little question mark in pencil so that I can erase it if I have to. But check that out. You can do a real thorough. We're never going to be thorough this side of heaven. But you can do a good study on who the Holy Spirit is by starting with your concordance. And so, anyway, comments, questions, thoughts, problems?
Just basic that everyone knows anyway, but since he is God and he's indwelling us, that turns our bodies into a temple of God. And
right.
There's certain behaviors that you're bringing God into that behavior. So certain parts, you know, certain, you know, unsanctified things, you don't want to do that.
No, you don't. And when you're saying that, it makes me think of, and that comment, that scripture rather, for temple is 1 Corinthians 6:19. So that's a good one to jot down. But it's called quenching the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit. If we rebel against the Holy Spirit, we rebel against God. And I had some papers here. When you think of quenching, we'll just go here and then we'll move on. Quenching, and I'll do this more at another time. When you think of the word quenching, what comes to mind?
Quenching.
Unforgiving.
Okay. Be literal. Be more literal. Get real literal when I say quench. Okay, when you're thirsty. Okay.
Stopping.
Squelching. Okay. Stopping. Okay. But don't you think of fire?
Yeah.
Because a fire is a blazing and you want to put it out. And what are you going to do? You put it out with water. Correct? So what does that tell us about the Holy Spirit? I mean, the fact that that word quenching is used.
Like, well, you can think of the Holy Spirit as fire, and you're putting out that fire.
Yeah, as fire. So doesn't that make us more excited to think of the Holy Spirit's power that way, as fire ablazing, and we douse it out? And I think of, and we're going to go into the into Pentecost in a couple of weeks, and how there were tongues there were flames, there were tongues of fire over each of the disciples' heads, and there are a lot of different thoughts about that, but fire in Scripture many times speaks of God's judgment and God's purification. And here was the Holy Spirit coming, you know, as there is the holy outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there are three outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Pentecost, then on the Samaritans, and then on the Gentiles, all right? So so that's what's known as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people, here's where, you know, sometimes we don't get into these conversations because we don't agree with what some people are saying about the Holy Spirit. And the question to always ask is, where are you getting that in Scripture? Where are you getting that? What's the context? Let me just say this thing about baptism and then Utini. But the baptism is found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. When we're saved, when we're born again, we are baptized into the body of Jesus, into the church. Be you Jewish or Gentile, you're baptized into the church. And that is so, I get chills thinking about it. That brings us together as a family. We're in fellowship, not only with God, but with one another, because we've been baptized into the church. The filling comes. We have been told, I think it's in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means that He's controlling. You're allowing Him to control. He's with us. He dwells with us, just like Richard mentioned, too. He dwells with us, but are we always under the control of the Holy Spirit? No. If we have it our way, you know, we'll roam. And so that comes into grieving the Holy Spirit as well. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Think of this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I almost said Holy Ghost. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which wouldn't be bad, but I'm just thinking. They have, when we explain Spirit, we're made in the image of God with a will, with intellect, and emotions, because God has a will, intellect, and emotions. And emotions, I want to highlight that, because can we cause God to sorrow? Yeah. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that to me is like, I don't want to do that. I really don't. So I need to continue to remember these things, these truths about the Holy Spirit. But this blazing, this not quenching, I want to get into it more, but not now. I want to finish this study. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit is God. He's got the Holy Spirit, and you've got the information regarding that on the top of page 3. So He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And the Gospel of John clearly speaks, it's the next paragraph, about the Son glorifying the Father. And those verses are correct that are on your handout. And both the Father and the Spirit glorify the Son, but it doesn't say anything in Scripture about who glorifies the Holy Spirit. And I never asked that question. who glorifies the Holy Spirit? I never even thought to ask that question, so I'm asking you that question. What do you think? We do. We do?
Yes.
Okay. And we talked about the Psalms that we have seen in going from Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, where it says time and time again throughout those five Psalms, praise God, praise God, praise God. And if we're praising God and elevating Him, God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Would you agree, Al?
Yes.
Yeah. Can you speak, or you got to sing today, so you got to speak.
I'm fine.
Huh?
I'm fine.
I know. I'm teasing you.
Okay, but I have a question.
Uh-huh.
So I understand what you just said about praising God is praising the Holy Spirit, but are there verses that clearly call out glorifying the Holy Spirit?
No, there aren't. No. That's
right?
What I'm saying. Yeah.
Right.
In this paragraph, but who glorifies the Spirit? It's not mentioned.
Place.
No, no.
Okay.
But
I
with
just
there,
want to make sure.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So let's go to, because we read that next verse. We talked about, all right, in your handout on page 5 or 4, you don't have a 5, prior to Pentecost. Oh, no, I don't want to go there yet. No. Yeah, it is on page 3. We're at the bottom under John 14:17, before Pentecost and following. Jesus makes that distinction. He says in revealing truth about the Holy Spirit in the upper room and Jerusalem, he mentioned two time frames. He talked about before Pentecost and following Pentecost. And following Pentecost, when we think of Pentecost, what do we think about? Two words.
The birth of the church.
Okay. I'm thinking of descent of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit specifically. And so Jesus said to the disciples after Judas left, He dwells with you and shall be in you. So dwells with you is that reference to a special relationship that they had, that many had, not all, but that many had with the Holy Spirit before Pentecost, and shall be in you is that post-Pentecost experience where on that day at Pentecost, what does Pentecost mean? 50. Mm-hmm. So, and that's going to come out in a couple weeks as being quite insightful, okay? That the Holy Spirit came to indwell every believer in the Lord Jesus. And you know what? It wasn't only the Jewish people that came into Jerusalem on that day, Pentecost, for the Feast of Weeks, to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. It says specifically in the book of Acts, they brought their proselytes with them. And proselytes, if you don't know the definition of that, those are Gentiles who came to faith in the one true God of Israel. So there were Jews and Gentiles that came into Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, and lo and behold, whoa, talking about a blaze, you know, and with the roaring of the wind, etc. But continuing on in your handout, it says that individuals, right before the last paragraph, individuals in the Old Testament did have the privilege of an experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, look a little further. It says, or it doesn't say, yeah, that the Holy Spirit came upon individuals to give them special privileges, to empower their hands with skill, to open up their tongues to speak, and that's Exodus 3:12, to give them ability. God, the Holy Spirit, came upon artisans to construct the tabernacle, to fashion the lampstand, the table of showbread, etc., and to lead or guide the nation Israel. And having written that, I got to thinking, because I'm trying to wrap my hands around how there was a difference in salvation's the same way. Salvation is always by grace through faith in God's revealed message, which always points to Jesus. But why was it different, where we just read that the Holy Spirit came upon them to give them special privileges? Why? To empower their hands with skill. Why? to open up their tongues to speak. Why? To give them ability. Why? To lead or guide the nation Israel. Why? Why? What was God's plan, huh?
To glorify God.
Okay, to glorify God, but go, I'm not saying go deeper, because that's deep. Glorifying God is deep. But
to accomplish God's purpose in history?
To God, okay, we're getting there. To accomplish God's purpose in history. And what was his purpose in calling Israel as a nation?
To make sure that the Messiah would be born. To minister to other nations.
Yeah, to minister to other nations. They were his covenant people, is where I'm going with that. So these were in line with their work to be accomplishing God's purposes and his plan and how the word of the one true God would spread globally. I'm not going to use that word globally. Spread worldwide. I'm not going to use that word. Spread around to all the people on the planet.
Allah, 1 Kings 10, when the Queen of Sheba came.
Yeah.
And she said, the half was not told me. Blessed be the God of Israel.
Yeah. Whoa. I forgot about the half was not told me. Yeah. And that's what we want to spread, the truth. Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. And we need to tell the full counsel of God, like Paul was doing. Yeah, and here was a Gentile queen coming to Solomon and seeing.
Believing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so it was going. Mm. Mm. Thank you for milk in the morning. Mm-hmm. Sorry. It was people going to Israel, them being light from where they were. In our day, it's us going out.
Well, and the Jewish people were supposed to go out too. Jesus sending the disciples in that great commission, because he sends Jewish disciples into all the world, they were supposed to be doing this as a nation throughout the Old Testament. And isn't it interesting? Well, when Jonah, God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, and he said, well, I'm going to Tarshish. I got a ticket to Tarshish, you know. So went there, but God, in spite of Jonah, right, God grabbed him and put him right on the shore of Assyria, and he went into Nineveh. But I think of the Babylonian captivity. Sometimes we think, why did that happen? Well, us going through the prophets this summer, we know why there was that captivity, because the Jewish people of them, but many of them were veering and worshiping idols. And God said, don't do this. But isn't it in that whole back setting, the backstory, Daniel, faithful Jewish Daniel, was brought to Babylon. So he went there, and we're going to see, I'm sure, Nebuchadnezzar in heaven when we get to glory, you know. So God's will be done. Now, Jeannie, I said I was going to get back to you, and I didn't.
So, don't you think in the world we live in, you hear people say, well, my intuition, or I just had this feeling? I mean, I would say that's the Holy Spirit, because how would my limited mind know?
You know what I just thought of with that? But are these people, well, be they believers or not?
I think both.
Yeah. But the thing is, look at Romans 1. And this blows me away. It's truth. It's always truth when we turn in the Bible. I'm going the wrong direction to Romans. Here we go.
In the New Testament.
Thank you, Al. Thank you. I was going deeper into the New Testament. So Romans 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So he is telling us that we are all without excuse because his Godhead is clearly seen. And the people who have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, it was made manifest to them. God showed it to them. So, I mean, so remind people that are, you know, if you're getting into like an apologetics kind of conversation, that you know this already. See what happens, you know? You know this already.
That's a great line.
So, and see what happens. Yeah.
So, is this saying that every person on earth knows in their heart about God?
Well, I wouldn't know what to say about it. They have, there's no excuse because the creation, you know, reveals it. And God has shown it to us and in the creation. Yeah. But that doesn't mean I'm not going into universalism as far as salvation is concerned. Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
No. Just that in their hearts they look at what's around them.
I don't know if I wouldn't bring it into their because that heart needs to be transformed. Like in Hebrews, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. But that heart needs to be transformed, Patty.
And it says in Ecclesiastes, though, the Lord has put eternity in the heart.
Yes.
And
yeah, that's true.
That it's not the Lord's put the eternity in the heart. Some people
right.
say that.
But he's put eternity in the hearts of all people.
Yeah.
Correct. Do you want to die? Let's say I'm talking to somebody who's not a believer. Do they want to die? Most people you talk to probably say, I don't want to die, right? So they have hope, putting a question mark by that hope, because what is their hope then? Because they don't know that they know that they know. you know, when we were, Michelle and I were teaching the, what was it called? Further unfolding the biblical narrative. That's what Dallas Theological Seminary gave us that title for the class. But I was sharing that something that comes to my mind a lot. I was a new believer, and I was at my home church in New Jersey, and the pastor there was very animated and graphic, but he was talking about knowing, and you can know, but you might not know that you know that you know that you know. So he walked across the whole platform. He said, and I know that I know that I know. I mean, he must have done it 10 times. So it resonates with me. But depending on the context of the scripture, you know if it's in the heart or not. But here God is saying, I showed you this, and you knew them, and you suppressed it.
Well, sometimes I think it's helpful. I mean, I'll point out when the Holy Spirit moves, sometimes just in the day-to-days. So it's helping other people recognize it, too.
Okay, say that again because I'm not getting the link.
When the Holy Spirit does something. You know, I've said this before, when you ran into some gal that gave you a fashion tip in the restroom and some biblical redemptive conversation took place. You know, but we kind of go, that's just for the Bible people. The people in the Bible, the famous ones, that God was moving, the Holy Spirit was moving. But I think as we learn to acknowledge
the
Holy Spirit, and then we can help others, non-believers, too, pointing out, not mean, but maybe you just didn't see it. You didn't realize that was the Holy Spirit, or that was the Lord, you know, giving you a good moment or whatever, or protecting you or whatever.
Take what we're hearing, what we're reading, that Jesus is telling the disciples. That's for us, too. He's going away. He's our great high priest right now. He's in heaven on the right hand of God. He is going to be returning at his second coming and will be king, reigning from David's throne in Jerusalem. But this is happening now. So, yeah, we need to be aware.
It's just learning. It's just learning and sharing.
Yeah. But shouldn't we know already as a church? And shouldn't we know already as a church? And are we still learning as we come here? All the time. All the time. I've said how many times that that hit me 3 weeks ago or that hit me a week ago that never hit me in the past. So, but you know, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and God has called upon us to share with other people His word. So let me finish with something you all know, and it's on page 5, that I've said many times about the Old Testament believers, even though the Holy Spirit came upon them. There's no 5. It's on page 4. Sorry. I heard that because I said that before. There were multitudes and multitudes who knew God in a personal who had a personal relationship with God. And go through the book of Hebrews. I'm going to just be very, I'm going to summarize this because I've said it so many times. The author of Hebrews gives the hall of faith. There's no time, he says, for me to go through everyone who has come to faith. And I don't know if I shared this with you last week, because I don't know if it happened as yet. But I have a new Jewish believer friend who I've been sending her the links, which reminds me, to the lessons from Tuesday morning. And she said, I never knew that about all those Jewish people in the Old Testament having come to faith in the one true God, and they weren't given the promises, being that Jesus hadn't come as yet, but it says in Hebrews 11:13 that they saw them, they were assured of them as they looked at them far off. They believed God's word to be true, and they embraced them, like it says about Abraham. And she was so elated to hear that. Because she didn't grow up in a traditional Jewish home. She wasn't brought up going to synagogue, etc. But she always wondered about what happened to the Jewish people in the Old Testament who have died and without having seen, been with Jesus. And so these are the great cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews 12. That the author is telling his recipients of this letter. I don't think we went over this part. So it's in the second paragraph on page 4. And it says, how were so great a cloud of witnesses saved or born again? To emphasize the Holy Spirit's ministry of regeneration, Pentecost. He was a professor at Dallas Theological. He said, you ask me, do you believe men were born again before the day of Pentecost? Of course I do. No man ever came into the family of God apart from being born into that family. No man ever came into the family of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit regenerated individuals in the Old Testament. And that's a glory to God. Okay, so let's think of Nicodemus. About 3 years before Jesus' crucifixion, Nicodemus came and had questions of Jesus. He came by the cover of night, and he said, surely you have been sent by God because of the miracles that you've been doing. And Jesus said, he didn't make mention of that. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Right to the matter, and how glorious is that? That's a good teaching tool for us, isn't it? And he was bewildered, and Jesus said, you're the teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? In other words, born again, it was happening already. It happened as soon as man sinned in Genesis 3. Immediately God promised the seed of the woman who would come and bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but there was that promise of salvation, of redemption. And so, born again, you know, Adam and Eve were covered with the skins of animals, too. So, sometimes we wonder a little bit, I think, about Adam and Eve, but I believe that from, based on, I think it's 3:21 in Genesis about the skins of animals, or 3:8. I don't have time to look at it right now, you can look it up. But then Jesus said to Nicodemus, then that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And when he starts talking about the wind blows. And that's the Holy Spirit. The wind blows, the wind symbolizes the Holy Spirit here. Blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes, from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay. So Jesus verified the Spirit's work in the Old Testament that brought men to new birth, to regeneration. And the, as I said before, that aspect of the Holy Spirit now is when he indwells, he has created the body of the Messiah, the body of Christ. And being baptized into the body of Christ is a New Testament truth, but it was told in the Old Testament. And Jesus talked about it being us being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're one new man. So, questions, comments as we close this lesson, and thank God for the relationship that we as members of the body of Christ have with one another. You're thinking, Michelle.
I am thinking. I don't know if I understand that Old Testament part that way, because I understand that the Old Testament believers are saved, but they aren't part of the church.
Oh, they're not. Oh, no,
so
no.
If
I didn't mean that.
With the Holy Spirit, that would make them part of the church.
No, because, I understand there.
That's
because
like
we.
That's like.
No, the church is not in the Old Testament.
Right.
That I will stand on, adamantly. And but we do read that the Holy Spirit was in Joseph, was in David, was in Daniel, okay? Maybe it says somewhere, but I haven't found it, that the Holy Spirit left. Like we see him in Saul, in Samuel, and then he leaves, okay?
Right.
So there was not that baptism of the Holy. That's why I said it's a different New Testament truth,
right.
A baptism of the Holy Spirit.
So I guess I'm
but the Holy Spirit still regenerated.
The Holy Spirit would have to be the active piece in all of those Old Testament believers being saved.
Right.
But I don't understand it to be the same.
No, that's why I said it was different.
Yeah.
As I had said, it was different before. It's such a contrast, I said,
between
the Holy Spirit coming upon, mostly, and not everybody, but it didn't even mean that they had a spiritual connection with God. And it was more of a covenant thing, but yet we go back to Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, and that's salvation, So, the baptism of the Spirit is totally New Testament. The baptism of the Spirit is not it's not a second work, okay?
Right.
Many times there are people who will say, well, I'm asking God for the baptism for that second work. There's no second work. As the Holy Spirit seals us at salvation, he baptizes us into the body. He seals us and he baptizes us into the body of Jesus. So Jeannie and then Camila.
I have a happy the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working on our college campuses. If you'll Google Auburn and Texas A&M just in
the past few weeks,
we talked about revival on those campuses. And if you dig deeper into it, these groups met through the summer. But what's wonderful is these are college people who probably are not married, have not started families yet. But, I mean, that's just wonderful for those people who can now go out and spread and give to their families.
Right. Amen. So there are, God's mercy is always active. As I prayed before, is this time for your mercy, God, or judgment as far as the world? Concern. Thank you for sharing that. Camila?
Well, the believers of the Old Testament, they are not going to resurrect with us when Jesus during the rapture.
Right.
So they are going to resurrect
after the tribulation.
Oh, after the tribulation.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it says it in Daniel 12.
Okay.
And they'll also be the, I think that the tribulation saints, the people who come to believe in Jesus, that are not Jewish, but, well, they would be Jewish and Gentile, will be resurrected after the tribulation. So, yeah. Any other questions?
We're regenerated in the when they've been, the church is taken out. People will still be regenerated, like especially the 144,000, but others are regenerated in a sense. But evil at large, God's somehow He also restrains some evil. A lot of the restraints are going to be coming off.
Right, right.
Yeah, yeah. That's the big change. Plus, it's not a church, but they could still regenerate. You know,
right.
Individual.
Yeah, there'll still be people who will be born, many, like never before, who will come to know Jesus. But that's with extreme persecution, you know. And because He has been restraining sin, the Holy Spirit has. Can you imagine? Can you imagine we go crazy today, turning on the news, reading about what's going on in the world through the papers or whatever, and for there to be no restraint on sin after the rapture of the church?
It'd be like that kid that drove his car in the back of that cop in Las Vegas the other day, all the time. Because there's just no conscience.
Yeah, no conscience. True. So, Al, do you want to pray for us as we close?
Lord, thank You that You don't change, and what You told the Old Testament saints that by faith trusted in You for their salvation is the same today. We look back at what Your Son did on the cross for each one of us, if we accept that, and how powerful that is, that Your Spirit can be the one that comes along and is just closer than any other person in the world if we allow it. Mm-hmm. And we can have the guidance we need as the world's upside down. We don't have to be. We're so grateful to You, and thank You for that. Now, be with this group as they go to big worship. Lord, help them, Lord. We have a great opening part of the service in Big Worship Church that we just worship You, and it's wonderful. Thank You because You are wonderful. And be with each of us until we see again or see You face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank You. Thanks for all being here.
Thank you.